doing? Hey, I have two quick things just to let you know about. One, if you are a guy in here, we are on Father's Day are giving away a special package. We have a knife made by Old Wolf Forge. You guys can sign up for that at the coffee area. You'll see a little display. It's got all the stuff in it. Be sure to get your name in that drawing so you can draw every single week between now and Father's Day. You can put your name in that drawing once per week. And so invite some friends. Use that as an opportunity to invite them to get them to come to church with you for this series, Learning to Walk. The other thing that I wanted to just highlight real quickly is that we took a missions trip yesterday, and we went to Whitesburg, Kentucky, and it was really awesome. We went, and there was this school that an old elementary school that has been flooded. They bought it for a community center outreach. It's been flooded, and so there's mud all over. Our team, we took about 20 people. Our team was just amazing. They went in, they scraped paint off the wall. They literally, we were power washing inside the building to get the mud out of there. They were just doing incredible things there. And then we also had like 8 or 10 kids. Luckily, I was the one in charge of keeping track of the kids. 8 or 10, I don't know, but... We had these kids, and we took them out because another thing that had happened is they had some donations and some trash and stuff that had been outside when the floods happened, and so it just, covered the whole place. I mean, it was, as trashy as you've ever seen anything, and so it was amazing. These little young kids were walking around cleaning that stuff up, and we weed-whacked for them and just made the property look a little bit more beautiful. Kids literally taking dumpster loads worth of trash off the property and getting it into the place where it's supposed to be. So it was just an incredible opportunity to, we as a church, talk about advancing the kingdom, but it's really fun to watch those things happen, whether it's in our outreach ministry, with our missions, our children's ministry, whatever it is. It's really fun to watch as the kingdom starts to get advanced. So will you guys give those folks a hand who were in on the missions trip for me? Yeah. Yeah. It was awesome. Hey, we are starting this series, Learning to Walk, and the idea behind it is that most of us have become Christians, but there can be a tendency, if you are a Christian in here, and if you're not, let me just say, that's okay. We're really glad to have you. We hope that maybe you can watch and learn a few things and see if following Jesus is what you really want in life. But if you are a Christian, what I found is that a lot of people come to Christ, and they keep trying to walk in the way that they walked before. And even if you've been a Christian a long time, there can be old patterns and old things that you do that you walk in those same patterns. And so we're doing this series to just kind of get us to start thinking about some different ways that maybe we have typically walked in this way. And there's a way to walk when you follow God that's different than how the world walks. Make sense to you guys? So I'm excited about this series. I hope it's really good for you. Be sure to come all of June for that and to just catch every single week of Learning to Walk. So I want to pray for my message today and just for your hearts as we engage in the Word, and then we'll jump into the sermon. So if you guys bow your heads with me, let's pray. Father, there's not much time in this life where we take moments to just be quiet before you. But I pray that this morning we would still our hearts, we would still all the things that are rumbling for our attention, that are trying to grab a hold of us and draw us away from you. I pray even for my own heart, God, this morning, that you'd still my heart and let me just be a conduit for your word and for what you want to say. And that, God, we would just let you actually work in us as we learn to walk in a way that is maybe different than what we've been walking in. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So my wife, her sister, is a fairly tall lady. Her name's Michelle, and Michelle is 6'1", all right? So, but Michelle's husband, if you think 6'1" is pretty tall, Michelle's husband, Joe, is 6'8", all right? So when Jenny and I are around them, we're like, they're mini-me's. We're like, hey guys, how are you? You know, like little midget Kent walking around, and they're just really tall people. And so, but their Joe is like one of the nicest, kindest guys you've ever met. Just a gentle giant, really nice guy. So, we're with Michelle and Joe at a wedding a few years back. And I'm sitting at the table, you know, after wedding part where like all the there's people dancing and there's kids around the table and they're all eating cake and stuff. I'm always at that table, the table with all the kids eating the cake, because I'm just a big kid, right? So I'm there, and this is how I make myself feel good about myself at weddings. I start arm wrestling children. All right, so I am arm wrestling all these kids, and I'm boom, and I'm slamming. I'm like, take that, third grade girl. And she's crying and walking off, you know. And I'm just feeling really good about myself. And then Joe sits down across from me. And I was like, I think I could take Joe, right? Because I've started to feel good about myself because I've taken like 15 third graders. And so Joe sits down, and I'm like, hey, Joe, you want to go? And that rhymed. I didn't even mean to do it. Isn't that so good? Like, stop rhyming, and I mean it. Does anybody know the rest of the line? Anybody want a peanut? All right, so that's Princess Bride if you've never seen it. So Joe sits down across from me, and Joe, we lock arms, and he goes, are you ready, Kent? And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm ready. You better be ready. And so he's like, are you sure you're ready? And I'm like, I'm ready. And I'm already kind of giving it something, you know, because I'm just like, I'm going to take Joe down. And Joe looks at me, and he goes, okay, wham, and slams my arm like I'm a third grade girl. Like, I mean, like table could have broken, slams my arm. And I'm looking, I'm like kind of dumbfounded. And I'm looking at him like, oh, and then it hit me. I was like, oh man, I wore myself out arm wrestling all those kids earlier, you know, like trying to make, the dude is strong. The dude is strong. I wanted to ask you guys a question. As I was thinking about that moment in my life, kind of reflecting and laughing on it, I wanted to ask you guys this question. Have you ever been up against a giant in your life? Have you ever been up against something that just seemed unbeatable by you? Right? Like you are, your whole life you dreamed of having children, and you can't have children. And you spiral into a depression, and you don't know how to beat it, and you don't know what to do. And there's this giant in front of you. You ever been there? Let's shift gears a little bit. You've ever been in that place where, you've been aging and you're at work and your whole career, everything was done on paper and everything now is shifting to digital and you just, like, you feel pushed out. You feel like you're lost. You don't know what to do. You have to ask that 20-year-old, you know, the hipster one with the skinny jeans and the glasses. You have to ask him for help and he's always like, oh, I guess so. And he kind of, the 50th time I have to show you. And you just feel like you're like at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do because you're up against this giant. It just is overwhelming for you. Some of you have had almost an opposite problem where things have gone so well, like your business, everybody else's business during COVID has suffered. Your business has just exploded in growth and you have had to figure out how are we going to shift? How are we going to deal with all of this business? How do we start to scale? What do I do with all these employees that I've hired? I worked for a guy one time who his business was going so well that they had hired so many employees and they weren't ready for it that all of a sudden they were just struggling with how do we keep everybody on the same page and everybody moving forward and everybody like understanding why we're here. You ever been up against the wall, had some giant in front of you? Because if you have, can I just say this? You are not alone in facing these challenges that seem impossible. You're not alone when it comes to these moments that you're just standing in front of that Joe and it goes, are you ready? And you're like, I guess so. And it feels like they're about to slam you every single time. And if I could, my hope is that there's not a lot of you who are in those moments where you're facing the loss of something in your life or you're struggling with like, I'm going to be alone because of this diagnosis that we just found out about. And I don't know how I'm going to face that. And how do I face all the loss and all the suffering? If you've never been in those places or you're not in those places right now, can I just tell you a truth about life? If there is one thing I know about life, it's that if you're not in a challenging season right now, it's on its way. So even if you're sitting in the middle of the sermon and you're going, Kent, my life's pretty great. I guess I can just leave because I'm doing okay right now. You got all the bills are paid. I got a good job. My wife's doing good. My husband's doing good. We got everything. Everything's fine. Can I just warn you? If everything's okay right now, it is coming. It's on its way. There is a Mack truck that's coming for you. What are you going to do in those moments? And so I want to, if I could, take you to a story. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is probably a fairly familiar story to most of you, and so I want to set it up. But I want to also, if I could for a moment, take some of the blinders that some of us have on this. Because if you learned this story, you probably learned it as a child. And you probably lost all of the sweat of the story and all of the smells of the story. You probably lost all the sounds of the clanking of military gear in this story. You probably lost a bit of that stuff because you heard it as a child and you thought of it as a story instead of thinking of it as a historical event. And so if I could, I want to take you from story to historical event. Here's what's happening. This is generations before Jesus will come on the scene. For those of you who are trying to figure out kind of timeline of history. Generations before Jesus comes on the scene, his great, 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 great grandfather, David, is a young man at this time. He will someday become king, but right now he's probably a teenager, maybe early 20s, I don't know, you know, kind of, and he's scrawny. You ever seen a teenager and you look at him and you go, oh, I remember when I used to look like that, right? They're skinny, their muscles are kind of taut, but they're skinny muscles. They don't have the old man muscle where you look flabby, but you're still strong. Like, that's what I've got now. Like, I'm like, I could take you, but I look like an old man now. So, he looks like this scrawny little guy, but he's kind of fierce. David, his whole job is to watch sheep as a shepherd. And if you don't know, like, I know we have pictures of shepherds and from Christmas time, and they've got like these little things on, and they're walking with their staff, and they're these cute little kids, right? But this guy would have been tough. He'd have spent every single night out in the field sleeping by himself with a bunch of sheep. When there was an animal that was attacking the sheep, it was David's job to get in between them. When the sheep needed cared for, when they needed medical attention, it was David's job to care for the sheep and to give them the attention and do whatever he had. When the sheep started to overfeed and overgraze an area, it was David's job to call them with his voice and move them to another field. And so we find David in the middle of this moment in his life, while Israel is in this moment where they have drawn up battle lines against the Philistines. The Philistines are on this side, Israel's on this side, and there is the clank and the clamor of war going on. There is this tension that's felt in the middle because neither side will attack. I don't know if you can picture this, but every night these soldiers go to sleep with the constant worry, the constant ear to the sound of the night, hoping that in the middle of the night, the soldiers from the other side won't choose to come and attack. Every morning they wake up, get all their gear ready, make sure their swords are sharpened and their knives and their daggers are sharpened and that their shields are close by, because they don't know if this will be the morning that the other side attacks. And there's tension in the air. And into this tension in the middle, in that middle space between the Philistines and the Israelites, this giant, literal giant, walks onto the scene. Now my brother-in-law Joe is 6'8". And when you play basketball with Joe, you go to shoot and he just goes boom and knocks it out of your hand. And then when Joe shoots, you know, you have to arc it like this. Joe just goes boom and it goes right in because he's all the way up there already. But Goliath, this giant that you probably know of and have heard of, was 9 feet tall. Get it? 9 feet tall. That is a little over 4 feet taller than me. I literally would come up to here. I would look like a first grader next to Goliath. This guy comes out every single day and he challenges all of Israel. And he says, Israel, you Israelite dogs. I don't know if he said that part, but I hope he did. Send out a warrior to fight me, right? And they, Israel kind of like, everybody's like, oh, I don't know who he's talking to. And they're all looking away. And Goliath says, you send out somebody to fight me. And if they win, we'll be your servants. But if I win, you'll be our servants. And every single day in the midst of all of this war tension, no one will go out from Israel to battle. Now David had a side job. Everybody knows what DoorDash is, right? You guys know what DoorDash is? It's a company that will deliver food from a fast food place to you or a restaurant to you. This is David's other job. He was a DoorDasher for his dad to deliver to his other sons who were at war, right? So David's job was to take food to the front lines. I have a feeling that he wanted to do this. He wanted to be up at the front lines and see all the action. And so here comes little scrawny David, and he's got some food, and you can smell it, right? He's walking through, and he's got some fresh bread that has been baked, and he's got other goods for his brothers, and he brings in all the other soldiers, like, what do you got there? Care package? Did your mom make any cookies, right? Like, and here comes David and gives this to his brothers, and then Goliath comes out again. And David's, you can almost picture him standing there, right? He's standing there. And he's watching the dust, and there's maybe just some noise of soldiers and people pushing each other, clanking of armor. David watches this giant as he defies Israel and defies Israel's God. And he looks at all the soldiers and he's going, what in the world is going on? Why will nobody go battle this Philistine dog? Who's going to stand up for God? Who's going to do it? And the word starts to spread through the Israeli army. There's a guy, there's a kid, there's somebody who says that he would be willing to go and fight Goliath. I think we found somebody. All the way up to the king, King Saul. Have any of you ever met a president before? Now, I've never met a president, but I think even if I didn't agree with the president who was in office, if I met with the president, I'm just being honest with you, I think my heart would start beating a little faster, you know, and my, I'd be checking everything, like, doing my button, zipper up, you know, like, I'd just be making sure everything was alright, right? This word about David being willing to fight this giant gets all the way up to the king, and this is what happens. Listen to this. The king calls for David. David gets called up to the king. He's checked himself. He's ready to see the king. And this is what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32 through 40. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." I used to work with teenagers, and I loved it. It was one of my favorite jobs in the whole world. And if there's one thing that I know about teenagers is, man, when they see a need, there's some kind of fight that needs to be fought, they don't have the experience that some adults have, where adults will be like, yeah, that's a problem that needs fixed. We'll let somebody else fix that. A teenager will get this passionate, like, plea inside of them, this fight and this drive inside of them, right? Somebody's got to do something about it. Some of you had teenagers in your house that you had to squash that down a little bit. And here's David, this teenager, who sees this issue, sees this problem, and he says, don't let anybody fear. Don't let anybody fear. Your servant will go out and fight him. Now, I don't know what happened in that moment, but I could see people like in Saul's court snickering as they think about this little scrawny teenager going out to fight Goliath. And this is what Saul replied. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. Like, Saul is making this point that he's been a warrior from his youth, and you are a youth. You have nothing against his experience. You can't do anything against this guy. I'm telling you, you ever been up against a giant that seems immovable, that you can't beat? This is where David finds himself, and he's the only one with the guts to go out and fight it, and nobody even wants to let him do it. So what does David do? I love this part of the story. David gets up and he says, look, King Saul, I know I'm just a shepherd boy. But what you don't know is that when the lion attacks my father's herd, I don't have a whole set of our soldiers out there ready to back me up. It's me. It's me. And I have fought off the lion. And not only did I fight the lion, I killed the lion. And when a bear attacked my father's sheep, you know who fought that bear? It was me. And I killed him. And if the Lord has given me victory over the lion and the bear, he will give me victory over this Philistine. And I don't know what it was, but something in David, King Saul, saw. He saw something inside of him. And in that moment, Saul recognizes that he needs to give David a shot. And so he does something crazy. He has his own tunic brought out. This is like the clothing that you'd wear underneath armor, and you can picture it, right? David putting on this tunic, and it's designed for a man. And he puts it on, and when he puts it on, it's kind of hanging on him, and it looks a little funny, and he does this move, you know, he's like, man, that's a little loosey-goosey. Saul, you need to lose some weight, right? And then Saul brings out some armor, and he puts armor on him, and David puts a sword on him, buckles a sword. David hasn't ever swung a sword before. He's played with his brother's swords. He has been out in the field sometimes because he still has some of that childishness in him. And he swung his staff like it's a sword, but he's never felt the weight. He's never felt the cool steel in his hands as he holds it. He's never felt how imposing it is to try to swing it around. And I want you to listen to what the scripture says. Verse 39. David fastened on his sword over the tunic. And he tried walking around because he was not used to them. And this is what he says. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. David is sitting there and he does what seems unthinkable. I mean, can you imagine a police officer going into a gunfight not wearing his vest? Can you imagine a soldier going into battle and not wearing the helmet and his vest and all of his protective gear, gloves, all the stuff that he had? Can you imagine that? But in this moment, David is going out to fight a soldier's fight. And they give him soldier's weapons and soldier's gear. And what does David say? This stuff's too clanky. He tells him to take it away. See, David gives the armor a try, thinking about going into battle, and this is what he does. He has the wisdom that is beyond his age. Because in this moment, he realizes that this armor is a hindrance to him. It's not a help. It's a hindrance. It's not a help. I want to, if I could, just get devotional with you guys for a moment. Because the reality is, if I could just kind of step away from the sermon for a moment, is that some of you are walking in somebody else's armor. Some of you are trying to be somebody that God didn't create you to be. You're facing these battles. You're facing these challenges. You're facing these moments where you don't know how to get past it. It is this immovable object in front of you. And you're trying to be what you think you're supposed to be. You're putting on somebody else's armor. And you're so busy trying to be what you thought you, what you believe that you were supposed to be, that you aren't being who God actually created you to be. You're so busy trying to be perfect, trying to figure it all out, and how do I handle these business ventures? I'm sitting here and I don't know what to do with this business. I feel like such a failure, even though we're succeeding in every area, I can see the future and how it all fails if I can't hold it all together, and God, I just don't feel like I'm good enough. And so you put on the face and you lie to people and you try to pretend like you have it all together. Some of you are trying to wear somebody else's armor, and I'm begging you to have the wisdom of David to say, this is not my armor. I cannot wear these. A few years back when I first became a lead pastor, the very first time I did it, I've been doing this job for maybe 10 years. I was a youth pastor before that for like 12 years. And so I was really good at the youth pastor thing. Like, I had nailed that. I knew what I was doing. And when I moved to the lead pastor thing, it was a whole different ballgame because y'all are weird. Adults? Have you ever met adults? Like, you guys have serious problems. Like, I don't know what to do with it. Like, you people coming in and they're like my kid's cutting themselves. What do I don't know what you do with that. But I am an alcoholic. Okay, I'm sorry to hear that. Like, I had a guy come up to me and tell me that he was meeting people online and was going and doing stuff with them that he shouldn't go do regularly, and he was married, and I was like, oh, I'm used, like, I know how to help teenagers who are drinking a little bit, like, and they shouldn't, like, it was out of my depth, way out of my depth. Huge issues and problems, serious things that are life-altering for adults. And not only that, but the church that I was in was just struggling. And here I was, and I was trying to be a lead pastor like I'd seen all these other lead pastors. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but I am not like other pastors. Like, I'm just a goofball, and like, for some reason, God has gifted me this ability and this chance. I see it as this huge privilege to get up and speak His word. But really, if you ever just talk to me, I'm really just Kent. I'm just another guy. That's just really who I am. And so I struggled with it. I'm trying to be all pastorally and, well, let's look at what the scripture says. And like, you know, and I'm doing all this stuff and trying to help, and I'm struggling, and I'm failing, and I'm falling, and I'm trying to be something that I'm not, and I'm really struggling. And here was the problem for me. You see, Kent, every other pastor, let's do it this way, every other pastor, they see a box, right? And when they see the box, they know everything is black and white for them, everything is right and wrong. And you talk to other pastors, and they speak as though they speak for God. Like, let me just tell you what's right and what's wrong, and you're wrong, and you better get right, right? And you're like, right, wrong, I don't know, you're scaring me, pastor. And I'm just not like that. Because Kent, every other pastor sees the box. Kent basically sees everything that's outside of the box. And Kent has to figure out what fits in the box and what doesn't. Kent's, like that. Kent almost always sees the big picture and hardly can ever see the detail. Can I just share a little something with you guys? Details make me want to puke. All right? Like, just, whoo! I don't know if I got any people out there, but that's just the truth for me. Now, I do the details because I have to, but I was trying to do all details because that's what I, and the church was failing and I was struggling. And here was the kicker. I'd shared all these insecurities with a guy who I considered a really good friend. He was on our leadership team. And so we go to a leadership meeting and Kent on the inside feels like he's up against this giant, and I feel like I'm walking around in somebody else's armor. Do you feel me? I feel like I'm walking around in somebody else's armor trying to, maybe you've had this where you became a Christian and you're trying to be a Christian like everybody else is a Christian. I just was struggling. And this guy stands up in this leadership meeting and he just throws me under the bus. He says, well guys, I don't think Kent's the right kind of guy to lead this church. He never can get the details right. Kent is, man, I feel like he's always outside the box. He's always got a new idea. He's always got something going on. And Kent's just all over the board. And Kent is just not the right guy. And I sat through that meeting because you know what lead pastors do? They sit there going, And they don't let anybody see their emotions. And I walked out of that meeting and I got in my car. And it's a little embarrassing to tell you, but I just wept. I drove home and I just wept. And the whole way home, my prayer was just this. And I don't know, I can't, really even to this day, can't tell you if it was out of a sense of humility. I wish I could say I was just this really humble guy. I think it was more out of humiliation. But my prayer was this. It was just, God, if there's somebody who's better for me than me for this job, would you just bring them? I'll step down. I'll get out of the way. Whatever, whoever you need, God, like I wanted to be good at this. I was trying so hard, but I just feel like I can't do it. Have you ever felt that? I mean, am I alone? Am I the only one who's felt that? Because in that moment, I felt God speak to me, speak to my soul something. I felt like God was saying this to me. Kent, the very reason that you think you're a failure are the reasons that I put you in this position. Can I just say that again? The very reasons I thought I was a failure, I think God had put me in this position. See, I had been so busy trying to be what I thought was needed that I wasn't living out the giftedness that God had given me. As I was praying and God started to put that, and I was wiping the tears away, I started like, things from the church that I'd struggled with flashing through my head of, we had totally lost our place to meet as a church. And I had to, within a week, figure out where we were going to meet the next week and communicate that, have a place for us. Can you imagine that? Like 120 people. I had to figure out, where am I going to put all these people? And God, like, I didn't let it kill me because I didn't get bogged down in the details. You know what I did? I just started looking. I picked up the phone and I started calling people. And God just started bringing me through instance after instance after instance like that. And he said, Kent, other pastors would have quit. Other pastors wouldn't have been able to take it. They'd have been so bogged down by the details that they would have given up. But I put you in this position. I knew this church was going to go through this. And so I put you in this position because you had a giftedness that I could use for this moment. I didn't need every other pastor. I needed you. And can I just speak to you? Because some of you have gone through really, really terrible things in life. I mean, really terrible things in life. And I don't believe God made those things happen. It drives me nuts when people intimate a theology that says God caused bad things to happen. Like if your loved one died, God didn't take them from you. He didn't kill that person so that he could have them and you couldn't have them. You know what killed them? Sin in the world killed them. We live in a fallen world where sin rules. If you were hurt as a child, somebody took advantage of you or abused you, God didn't cause that. Sin in this world caused that. But do you know what God did cause? He put inside of you something powerful that would allow you to endure it, to stand through it, to be able to get to the other side of it. He placed that in you. So stop trying to walk in somebody else's armor. Stop wishing you were the mom that some other mom is. Stop wishing that as a dad you could be better and that you would just be the man that God designed you and created you to be. Be the leader that God designed you and created you to be. Do you know what happened with the story of David? Could I just finish it up for you real quick? Most of you already know it, but for those of you who don't, I need to make sure that we see this. This is what David does. He leaves the armor. And he took his staff in his hand. He takes a staff. He trades a sword for a stick. He chooses 5 smooth stones from the stream. 5 stones. That's it. That's all I need. 5 sticks and stones may break my bones, right? Like, this is really true. This is all David has is sticks and stones. And this is what he does. He puts them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approaches the Philistine. And if you know the rest of the story, David takes out 1 stone, puts it in a sling. And this isn't like, pew, pew, pew sling. This is like cool, sweet shepherd sling where it's this rope that goes this way. And in the middle of the rope, there's a patch of leather. And you'd put a rock in that patch and you'd start swinging it over your head like this. And you'd let go one end of the rope and the stone would fly out of it like fast, like over 90 miles an hour fast. And the stone flies from David. Here's the deal. David didn't need a sword. David didn't need an armor because those are the weapons of close combat. David is going to stand back and launch a missile at this guy. And the missile strikes the giant right in the forehead. Cracks his skull. He falls down dead. And then the part that we never tell the children, David goes over and he pulls Goliath's own massive sword out. And he hacks his head off. Gruesome, violent. I love it, man. Like, he picks up Goliath's head. Like, you know, but his voice probably cracks because he's a teenager. Like, and like, all of the Israelites come. They're like, what? A shepherd just killed the giant? And they all come and they chase down the... It is this incredible moment in Israel's history. To this day, people will still talk about the David and Goliath moment. Right? People who don't even know the scripture come back to this moment. And it's all because David was willing to walk not in somebody else's armor, but in what God had gifted him with. See, God takes the tools of a shepherd and he slays a giant. Can I just say again, God knew the trials you'd endure. He knew the trials you'd endure. And he specifically has gifted you for this moment in time. It's my story. It's your story. It's actually the story of all the scripture. Remember Joseph? Here's Joseph. This young man gets sold into slavery. His brothers are terrible to him. Go read the story sometime. It's in Genesis. Brothers are terrible to him. They trick him. They beat him up. They sell him into slavery. It's this terrible story. Joseph, he gets put in prison. He gets accused of trying to do bad things to somebody's wife. Just terrible stuff. One after the other. Terrible, terrible. If you've lived through terrible things. But Joseph, eventually, at the end of the story, God elevates him and puts him in this position where Joseph is able to save thousands of people. Save literally nations. He saves them. And he says to his brothers when he meets them again, who had done all of this cruelty to him, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, God knew the wickedness that Joseph was going to have to live through. But he also knew that he had put something in Joseph for this moment in time. This is the story of Moses, isn't it? Story of Moses. He is abandoned as a child. Some of you know what it was like to be abandoned as a child. Moses is raised by people who are not his parents. Some of you know what it's like to be raised by people who are not your parents. Moses is raised by them in Pharaoh's court. Moses kills a man. He has gone way off the deep end. You know, it's not till Moses is 80 years old. Some of you know what it's like to be 80 years old, right? Or you're like, I'm getting close. Stop talking, Kent. You're making me mad, all right? He is 80 years old before God calls him to do the most spectacular thing. He calls an 80-year-old man to go and save all of Israel, to lead out these people into the promised land. It is the story. This is the story of Esther, this woman who is beautiful. She didn't have any position except that she was beautiful. And so this foreign king that had captured all of the Israelite nation, this is years later for Moses, this king sees her and takes her as his wife because she's beautiful. Some of you know what it's like to have somebody take you because you're beautiful. This is not a pleasure. Did I hear you? Steve, did you say amen? Oh, man. Amen, glory. Woo! All right. You know what it's like. And she nobody cares about who she is. Nobody cares. She's just beautiful. And her people are about to be wiped out. And her uncle, cousin, I don't remember which it is, but he comes and he says, you know, you're queen now. Maybe it's just for such a time as this that you've been put into this position that you could save your people. This is the story of the Apostle Peter, who is a fisherman. He's a fisherman. And God takes him and turns him into a fisher of men. Can I just say something? It's my story, it's your story, it's the story of the scripture. And this is what Peter says, that guy who God took as a fisherman and turned him into a fisher of men. He says this, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Speaking of God's, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. God, you've given me everything I need. Like, I'm facing this giant right now. I'm facing this incredible loss in my life right now. I'm facing this incredible challenge. Things are so good that I don't even know what to do with it. You've given me everything I need? Yeah, I've given you everything you need for a godly life. Notice, not a successful life, not for everything in life to be perfect, but for you to, remember that whole like advancing the kingdom, and what do? You live for God. He's given you everything you need for a godly life. And then you love people. Given you everything we need for a godly life through what? Our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. Listen to me, God has given you what you need to live a godly life. Don't let Satan or circumstances take your eyes off of him. He's the one who can give it to you. I kind of like to do kind of cruel things to my kids. Not super cruel, so don't be like, whoa, what? Jesus taken? But like kind of funny, like it makes me laugh. Let me explain. It was really hot the other day, and I've been working out in the yard, digging some post holes. And it's Friday, and I'm sweating up a storm. I hadn't drank very much. I kind of think I was having a heat stroke because I got dizzy, like I almost fell down. I barely made it to the patio at our house. And I yelled for my son, Simon. I was like, Simon, can you bring me some water? I'm dying. And Simon brings me out this. I chug the whole. I was like, more water, Simon. And he brings me more water, and I chug the whole thing. I'm like, oh, thank you, son. And then I remember this game that I had created years ago in a moment like this. And so I told all my kids, I was like, you guys want to get wet? And they were like, yeah. So they all come out, and they're in their swimsuits. And I give every one of my kids a bucket. And they all have to stand right here, right? They're on the edge looking at me. And I'm sitting in this chair over here because whenever I come up with games, I don't have to move. That's my whole goal. And so I'm sitting over here, and I have the hose and the sprayer, all right? So my kids are over here. They've got the bucket, and they have to do this. They have to put their head down like this over the bucket. All three of them are lined up. Peter was with his buddies. They're lined up right here, and I spray them. And if you're walking forward, I spray you, you have to stop walking, all right? So you can picture it, right? All three of them are lined up. I go, go! And they start walking. I spray this kid. He has to stop. And then this one keeps walking. So I spray her and she stops. He starts walking. So the whole time, I'm trying to like shoot the different kids with the water spray and keep them from moving. And the whole time, water is dripping down in their bucket. And so it's like you just get to spray your kids in the head the whole time, right? But at the end, whoever can get to me with their bucket gets to dump their bucket on my head. So they get to have a blast too. It's really fun game, and you hardly have to do anything, and it cools you off after a long day of work, right? But here's what's funny to me. I was watching my kids do this the other day. They're walking forward, and they take these really tiny steps because they figure out the longer it takes them to get to me, the more water they have in their bucket, right? So they're like going like this. But sometimes they would close their eyes or look away because they were getting a little too much water in their eyes. And when they do that, they would like start to go off course. They'd lost sight of where they were going. They had lost sight of who their focus should be on. Some of us in this room have kind of lost a little bit of our focus. We've lost sight and we've started to try to walk in somebody else's armor instead of walking with God as our support and as our center and as the sole purpose of our life. Could I just ask you this morning, we're about to take this moment where we refocus our eyes on Jesus. We do this every single week at this church. We partake of communion every week. It's on the sides, either table. You take a little cup. It's kind of goofy. You rip off the top. There's some bread. You rip off the next part. There's some juice. You take it. You know what we're doing, though? It's not goofy what we're doing. Because what we're doing is the most impactful thing in my week, at least. It's to remember Jesus actually loved you. And he actually came and suffered himself, faced some pretty big giants himself. He was broken like that bread will break in your mouth. He was poured out like that juice being poured into your mouth. He gave himself for you to save you and rescue you from sin, to give you new life in him, hope, to bring you in and be a part of his kingdom. So can I just encourage you, if you have gotten your eyes off of him, you started maybe to walk in somebody else's armor, today would you just refocus, get your eyes back on him, because he has given you every single thing that you need for life and godliness. This morning, if you need to talk to somebody, there'll be a few of us up here. We'd love to talk with you. Man, good night. If you need to accept Jesus, would you just come up here and let's talk? Like, why are you waiting anymore? There is life on the other side of knowing Jesus, and it's real life and it's real hope. Come up and talk to us. We'd love to share the gospel with you, to talk about what next steps are to make your life committed to him and find salvation in him. But for the rest of you, go and do this. Go and partake of communion and let God refocus you. If you need to come up and pray again, you can always come up here and pray. This is always open to you up here. Will you guys stand with us? Let's sing the song and just sing our guts out to Jesus.